This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
Last Sunday, the message of the Word was about true disciples. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Whenever you read a passage like that, the key question is, are you a true disciple? And perhaps even by way of application, were you a true disciple this past week? Were you abiding in his word? In his logos, that is the wisdom of God, the truth of God that exists before eternity, that is in the heart and mind of God, that is expressed when Jesus Christ reveals himself, the whole of God's truth. Are we abiding in his word? The true disciples are promised the knowledge of the truth, of God's truth, and the promise continues with a word of blessing, and the truth shall make you free. So the question is also, is your heart free in Christ? Is your pathway the pathway of Christian freedom? It's an interesting question, but it's a question not just for hearing only, but also it's a question to examine your life and to look at life. Jesus intends for his followers to be true disciples, to be true learners, because they know and walk in his truth. They know, they walk in the truth. It's vitally important because there are only two kinds of people in this world. And there's many ways of saying it, but in this passage, there are slaves of sin and there are slaves of Jesus Christ. Two kinds of people, slaves of sin and slaves of Jesus Christ. And the slaves of Christ are free slaves who remain committed to the will of the Master. Free slaves. The Father's love for us is what has set us free. And the work of freedom, or the work of redemption, which is to set us free, to pay the price to set us free, the work of redemption was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross for us. So we are forgiven of our sins. We are declared to be righteous in the righteousness of Christ. We are free from sin and death. And we're free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're free to be obedient to him. We're free to be hearers and doers of the word. We are forever free in Christ. A true disciple does not run away from the responsibility and accountability that we have to God. A true disciple does not pursue freedom without restraint. A true disciple is free to follow the Lord. That's where absolute, ultimate freedom is to be rightly related to Christ and to follow him. So we are not, nor do we want to be, free from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. We're drawn to him. Following Christ is true freedom. It's freedom of conscience, freedom from divine judgment, freedom of liberty in Christ, and the freedom of peace with God. It's always interesting to me that those who are in bondage to sin and death are always declaring themselves to be free and that we are the ones in bondage. But Scripture says they are not free. Scripture reveals that they are slaves of sin and death. And their only course in life is to rebel against God on that pathway that leads to destruction. This is not freedom. It's one of the concerns we have for the lost. We look and we say, you're on the pathway that leads to destruction. My heart's desire for you is freedom in Christ. That's our hope. Because true freedom is only found by being redeemed by Christ and faithfully following him. True freedom is only in Christ. So once again, we want to look at Jesus Christ in this discourse he's having with the nation of Israel in his day. And He is in the temple and he is engaged in conversation with Jews that, interestingly enough, are believing in him. But, you know, it's interesting as this discussion continues, you realize that they're believing in him means that they were believing and ready to believe that this is the Messiah. And you'd think that Jesus Christ would be excited with a little bit of progress. Because as they look to him at first, they're sort of saying, we don't want you at all. And now as he continues to speak and as he continues to perform signs and wonders that indicate that he is God, they say, we're believing in you. But as you look at this believing in him, it appears that Jesus Christ understands that there's believing that he is the Messiah, but then there's also believing in him as far as the work that he does in setting them free. Believing that he's not only the Messiah that is promised, we'll receive you as the Messiah and you can be our king. We'd like a king who can feed us. We'd like a king who can heal our diseases. We'd like a king who can give us life. We like this kind of king. And Jesus Christ says, there's a whole spiritual domain about this truth that you're not grasping. And so that's why he continues to have this discussion with them. Because from their perspective, here we are, the nation of Israel, we're waiting for the Messiah to come. Oh, here he comes. Okay, we'll receive him. And the Messiah comes and he says, there's something wrong with your hearts. There's something wrong with your lives. And their response is, well, we'll receive you as the Messiah, but we're just fine. Don't be talking about our spiritual lives. Don't be talking about our inward lives. We just want to receive you as the Messiah. This would be a great thing. And so just always remember, in verse 30, it says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then remember the question they ask in verse 33. Because when they said that to him, Jesus said to them who believed it, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, so he's talking specifically to them, if you abide in my word, John's already talked about this, and I've said before, this is the word, this is God's truth, this is God's wisdom that existed with God before there was ever any creation. This is the logos, this is the It's the way I've explained to some of you already, but the way that you need to think about this word is it's like the word that comes out of your mouth. Part of the meaning of the word that comes out of your mouth is that your word is expressed. But the word that comes out of your mouth is a truth that's conceived in your mind. And so you conceive in your mind what you want to say, and then you say it. And the word logos means that the truth that is conceived in God. This is his wisdom, this is his truth. Before the world was ever created, before you have anything, you have the fullness of this logos. This is wonderful truth. And then that logos is expressed to us. And when the expression comes, it comes in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why it says that he is the logos. But that means he's the wisdom and the knowledge and the truth, and then he is the expression of that wisdom and knowledge of truth. That word logos is hard to understand when you come across it in John chapter 1 and you almost look at that and say, why not just say, in the beginning was the Son of God? But he wants you to know that all of the wisdom and truth that is fully present in the Son of God and then is fully implemented in the creation of the world and then is fully implemented in Jesus Christ coming as the Savior. All of that is there. And so that's why he says, if you're my disciples, you're going to continue in my wisdom, in my truth, and I am the expression of that truth, so you're going to continue in that truth with me and where that truth takes you. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So he said, this is a wonderful pathway to be on. Because when you believe in me that I'm the Messiah, and then you believe in the word, the truth, and the wisdom that comes from all eternity through the Messiah, you're going to understand a pathway that leads you to freedom from sin and freedom from death will set you free. It's an amazing statement. But it's clear from the question that is asked that they didn't grasp this question of this sense of freedom, because notice what they say. They answered him. Who is the they? Well, it's those who believed in him, the ones he said this to. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We are Abraham's seed. And have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, when they said they're Abraham's seed, you think back of the Abrahamic covenant. And God said to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, but in you a nation will come, and that nation will be blessed." And then that blessing is given to Isaac, Abraham's son. And then Isaac and the twins, Jacob and Esau, but the blessing is given to Jacob. And you look at this blessing, and the blessing is then followed up by God making this nation, bringing them up from out of Egypt, and giving them another covenant which doesn't wipe away the first covenant, but is just a part of that first covenant. And he gives them the Mosaic covenant, which is the law, and he says, "Do this law and you shall live." And so the children of Israel, they look at this and they say, "Do this and you shall live." And so we're doing this and we shall live. But plus, we are of Abraham's seed. And God said, "In you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. But in particular, the nation will be blessed. We are the chosen nation. We are the people of God. We are in right relationship with God because of our physical birth." I think it's always interesting that people, when they think about their spiritual condition, want to cling to anything. Anything other than the salvation that is only in Christ. But they'll cling to any hope that they have in themselves. And they look and they say, "We're born into the right family. We have the right blood in our veins. We have Abraham's blood in our veins. And therefore, what do you mean that we need to be free?" Now, it's kind of interesting because Jesus Christ could have jumped on this. I would have done the wrong thing in this passage because I would have jumped on the fact. I'd say, "Do you all remember Daniel? You remember Daniel said when he was talking and praying that you would be set free? He prayed and the Lord said, 'Well, I'll give you another 70. I'll give you this time 70 weeks, just 490 years. And the whole book of Daniel is about the four kingdoms, the four dominions that you will be under until the Messiah comes. First the Babylonians, and the Medes and Persians, and the Greeks, and then the Romans. That's what the four kingdoms. So all that kingdom in Daniel 1 through 6, and it's illustrated by kingdoms and statutes. It's just these four kingdoms. And the point of the four kingdoms, there are actually six kingdoms. If you want to talk about the great kingdoms of the earth, you can go to the Assyrians before that and the Egyptians before that. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about from the time of Daniel until the coming of the Messiah. And he says there's going to be four kingdoms and you're going to be under those kingdoms. From that time on, they were never free. They were always under the authority of those four kingdoms. They were not free in Babylon. They were not free among the Medes and Persians. They had greater freedoms during those times when they were allowed to go back into the land, but they were still not free. And they were not free under the Greeks, and they were not free under the Romans. And here are these individuals who are paying taxes to the Romans. Why are they paying taxes? Because they love the Romans? No, because the Romans have jurisdiction over them, and they are bound. So I would have jumped into that. And I always said something about it. You haven't been free for 490 years. You haven't been free. You remember the Babylonian captivity? It was all downhill from there. And I would have jumped on that, but the Lord Jesus Christ didn't even mention that one. I mean, when they said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Really? I'm not supposed to say really so much, but I think that's probably what I would have said. Are you serious? You have been in bondage ever since the days of Daniel. Now, how can you say we will be made free? They wanted to be free from the Roman bondage. In fact, some of the questions they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, they asked him because they intended for him to be caught up in the controversy between being loyal to Rome and being loyal to Israel. And which are we going to be? Somebody knew full well about that. But what Jesus Christ focuses upon is the spiritual truth, which is what he's talking about. Because if he's received, if they believe that he's the Messiah, then he comes as the Messiah who saves. Because the Messiah, if he does not save his people, there will be no people in the kingdom. They will all die and be eternally lost. So he comes not just to be the received Messiah, but he comes to be the Messiah who saves his people from their sins. If you look back at John chapter 1, there's this wonderful statement that is made. It says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. You might say, well, it was kind of hopeful at this point that they might receive him, because it said many of them were believing. He came to his own, but they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It doesn't say that to them he gave the right to be the children of Abraham. To them he gave the right to be children of God. And children are children by birth. Sons in the Bible are sons by inheritance, by adoption. So as Christians, you are adopted. As Christians, you are born into the family of God. Both of those statements are true. He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, the means by which we become the children of God, who were born. And whenever you see that word born, it's always in the passive sense, because you don't give birth to yourself, you're always born. You are being born. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh focuses upon the negative part of man's nature, and it says, nor the will of man. That might, you know, look at all the positive parts that you might see in man. But you're born not of blood, not because you're the descendants of Abraham, nor the will of the flesh, your fallen nature, anything that might come from that, nor the will of man, anything that might come from the fact that you're made in the image of God. But you're born of God. And so he looks at these individuals and he says, yes, I come as the Messiah. Yes, I should be received as the Messiah, but you need to receive me as the Savior. And you need to believe that I will save you from your sins because you are in bondage to sin and death. But they said, no, we're not. And by the way, this is the kind of people that when you give the gospel message, this is what you're talking about. When you tell people they need to be saved, and they go, saved from what? I don't need to be saved. I'm already safe. I don't need to be saved. I'm just fine. And what Jesus Christ did when people said that is he just kept telling them the truth. And so he illustrates that, and he gives an illustration about sons and slavery, and he gives an illustration, and then he makes an application of that illustration. And notice the text, verse 34. Jesus answered them. Here's the illustration. Most assuredly, I say, verily, verily, this is as pay attention. This is one of those truly, truly, amen, amen statements when he says, when he's going to state something that is of particular significance. Jesus Christ never needs to say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Because everything is verily, verily that comes out of his mouth. But there are times when he says, pay attention to this one. Most assuredly, I say to you, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you. This is the Logos speaking, the wisdom and truth of God from all eternity. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. No, it's important to understand the illustration of what he's saying. He's saying the test of your life is not to do the story of Daniel and the four kingdoms. The test of your life is to look at your own life. And he who commits sin, and this is the word, he who does sin, he who does it till it's completed, he who does sin, you need to think about this, is a slave to sin. Now that's a truth that you have from God that we would not normally believe, because generally speaking, we believe that we can control our own sin. We believe that we can sin so much to this point and stop. And if we ever want to stop and walk away, we can walk away from it as well. But the natural heart and the tendency of the natural man is to believe that I am in control. And every once in a while, people talk about things that take control of them, like, you know, people will have some kind of addiction, and they use the word addiction. The Bible doesn't use the word addiction. The Bible uses the word slavery, which is what addiction means. And even people will recognize, I have this problem, and this problem has taken control of me. And so generally in our world, people say, well, you need psychological help, because you have some kind of mental problem that's going on that causes you to keep on sinning when you don't want to sin anymore. And you want to walk away from this sin, and you can't walk away, so you must have some kind of mental problem, so we need to refocus how your mind works so it'll work the right way. It's not what Jesus Christ says. He says it's a sin issue, and sin is slavery, and Satan is the slave master. And I know it may not be popular to talk about Satan and demons and the spiritual host of wickedness, but there's a very real battle that's taking place in our world spiritually. There's a spiritual battle, and the spiritual domain is a very real domain. And Satan is very active in the world in which we live, and demons are very active in the world in which we live. And God is still a sovereign God, and he rules over all, but this dominion is present and very real in the world in which we live. We can't see it. We can't see sin as slavery. We can't see the spiritual domain as well. But it's very active. I believe personally that if our eyes were open, we would see demons present in this room. Because wherever the word goes forth, it says that Satan is ready to snatch the word lest it should enter our hearts and take full effect, and we'd be hearing and believing the word. So wherever the word goes forth, and if Satan is anywhere, and if Satan's host, his demonic host, are anywhere, it would be in places where the word of God is proclaimed. So that's why I say it would be here, not in the darkest and the worst places. The darkest and worst places of this earth are already in the hands of Satan, but he fears and hates God and the truth of God. And so when the word of God is spoken, I believe those hosts are there. But there's a slavery that is associated with sin, and there's a slave master, and that is Satan himself. And he's the one who says to those who are sinning, you sin because I am in control of you. I rule over you. And even as Christians, the Bible says that it is possible for Christians, if they engage in sinful behavior, to run into the slavery of sin. So don't simply think that as a Christian you can never be a slave of sin. Read Romans chapter 6, and it'll clearly indicate that it's very possible for us to be slaves to sin. It's as if Satan says to you, listen, you used to obey me before you became this Christian and did that whole thing, but you're supposed to still obey me. And Satan can talk to us, not that you hear his voice, but can communicate with us, so to speak, in leading us to sinful behavior. But Jesus Christ says, wherever you see sin and you engage in sinful behavior, you will find slavery. Slavery to sin. And then he takes this and he uses the illustration of a household, because they were talking about the fact that I'm in Abraham's household. I'm in Abraham's nation. I'm a part of his family. And he says, if you sin, take a look at your life. So he's asking these individuals, look at your life. Do you see sinful behavior? Any sinful behavior? And if individuals are there, they might say, well, I make mistakes or I occasionally sin. I don't really have any big sins that I'm worried about right now. You know, they can make all the excuses. But there's none of them who would say, I never sin. And Jesus Christ stood before them and said, if you can convict me of sin, do so, because he never sinned. But they wouldn't make that kind of statement. So he says, if you are sinning, if you have sin in your life, you are a slave to sin. That's his first point. And then he says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And here he's talking about the place of the son and the place of a slave in the house. It's interesting because as a son is a little boy in the house, he can be put under the jurisdiction of a slave. And the slave has authority over the son to discipline that son. But the son is always a son. And he has a rightful place in the home. He has a position in the home. He has the inheritance in the home that the slave does not have. The slave has no rights. The slave has no inheritance. He has no permanent position. He's simply a slave. And he can be in charge of the son, which is sort of a lofty position to be in because he may be as a tutor to this son. He may be smarter than the son. He may be more qualified than the son, but he's a slave. And as a slave, he can raise the son up until the son is adopted. He's the son, but until he receives all his rights and privileges. And when he receives all his rights and privileges, then the relationship between this slave changes, and he's no longer a tutor, he's no longer a one who disciplines, he's no longer one who has the stewardship of the son. Suddenly that goes away. Because the son is the son. And the son is the one who has all the rights and privileges. So they understood this. This is nothing new in the Lord Jesus Christ's day for him to make this statement. He says, a slave does not abide in the house forever. A slave does not have... And they would all say, that's true. They just wouldn't want to buy into the first premise. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Because what he's saying is, you all are slaves of sin. You're the slave in this illustration. And here you are in the house. You don't have any rights and privileges. They thought they had all the rights and privileges. They thought they had all the rights and privileges so they could look at Jesus Christ, who comes as the Son of God. Not just the son of Abraham, he's that too, but he's the son of God. And they thought they could look at him and say, you don't belong in the house. He's the rejected one that God made to be the cornerstone, but he's rejected. They said, well, you're not a part of this. We're a part of this. It's our household. And he says, you're slaves in the household. They never thought about that. In fact, the going theory of the day among the Pharisees was that if you do the best you can, you'll be saved. So you don't need a Messiah. So how are you doing in saving yourself? Oh, pretty good. I'm doing the best I can. It's very important to me to do the right thing. I'm sacrificing. I'm tithing. That's why you have the Pharisee who prays and says, you know, I'm tithing and I'm fasting. Very impressive. But he's a slave. He's a sinner. He's a slave to sin and death. And when Jesus Christ comes to the house of Abraham, and with the promise of the blessing, that promise of blessing is a promise of salvation that only he can bring. And he's speaking to slaves. And he identifies them as such. And then he says this, slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And if therefore, and if your Bible uses capital letters to indicate the Son of God versus the illustration of Son. If in verse 35 it says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. That's the illustration. Your S in son should be a small s there. But then he goes in verse 6 and he says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That would be a little s and also a capital S. Because there he's saying, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. If this son receives all the rights and privileges, And he no longer is under the tutor and under the steward. And he turns to that steward and he says, "You are now free." That's a wonderful thing. This tutor, who was previously a slave, now is no longer a slave. And the Son has made him free. And he is free indeed. Because it is the Son who makes you free, not fellow slaves, or the theory of fellow slaves, or the working of fellow slaves. It is the Son who makes you free. And that's why Jesus Christ is always saying, "I am from the Father. I do what the Father tells me to do. I'm telling you the things that I have seen with the Father." That's an amazing thing for him to say. No one said the things that Jesus Christ says, except Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And then notice the application that he makes, because he doesn't want them to miss the point. The point is fairly obvious, I think, when you read the text. And that's why Jesus' illustrations are always perfect. My illustrations come close. They're never perfect. You know, it's hard to give great illustrations of points. And, you know, usually when you give an illustration, you know, somebody can say, "Well, you know, part of what you're saying." But Jesus gives this illustration, and it's just exactly right. And so he goes on to apply it, make it clear. "I know you are Abraham's seed. I know that you are direct descendants of the Abrahamic covenant. You're in the right family. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but," and here he's putting it right in their faces, what they're doing and what the people are knowing that is going on and what the people consent to and will consent to, "but you seek to kill me." That's called murder. That's called sin. "You seek to kill me because my logos has no place in you. You don't have the truth and you don't have wisdom." They thought that all they needed to do was to receive the Messiah. Here comes the Messiah. Looks like a good option here. He's doing signs and wonders. He speaks with authority. We will receive him as the Messiah. And the Messiah comes, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he says, "There's something wrong with your hearts. There's something wrong with you. You're enslaved to sin. And you're bound by death. And you need to be set free." And that part they didn't get at all. And he says, "The reason why you are seeking to kill me, the reason why you are sinning and continuing in sin is because you don't have my word in you." And that's a part of this application that we can clearly take to heart as well. Because when you have the word of God, you have the truth. You know, we can look at the future and the things that are taking place in our world. And we see the growing darkness. And, you know, people talk to me I get questions about things that are in the Word of God that may pertain to the future. Like people talk about the credit cards that now have a computer chip in them. They say, "Is this a part of the mark of the beast?" And I say, "Perhaps. Not yet, but perhaps." And when you have to take a loyalty oath and they want to put the chip in the back of your hand and put it in your forehead so that you'll always be recognized, then it is. Then I'll say, "Yeah, I got a problem with that." Putting it in the credit card? But, you know, why do you think this way? You know, do I have an aversion to plastic? Not really. Do I have credit cards? Well, there's some weird things about all those kind of things. But it's because we have God's Word. And the Word of God says that there's going to come a time when you cannot do business or you cannot buy unless you have the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast is signified by 666, and so we look at that and think people are going around with 666 plastered on their head, but I'm not sure that's what it's going to be. But it's going to be something that does not allow you to do business unless you have absolute loyalty to the beast. So why do people ask me questions like that? And why do I think, and when I see stuff like that, why do we think about this? And why do we? It's because we have the Word of God. And the Word of God has spoken His Word to us in the book of Revelation. So we read these things and we say, are we seeing this? Is this what is going on? And we say, perhaps. Perhaps it'll be soon. Perhaps it'll be 100 years. Perhaps it'll be in 1,000 years. We don't know. But perhaps. I don't know. But if you have the truth of God, then you have the truth and you live in expectation of the truth. In the Old Testament scriptures, they had Isaiah 53 and the suffering Savior, and that He bears our sins. And it's as if the Lord could have said, have you read Isaiah 53? Have you thought about Isaiah 53? But one of the reasons why you don't recognize me as the Savior, because you don't have the Word in you. You don't have the Word. My Word has no place in you. Because if my Word had a place in you, then when I appear, you would say, this is He. He is the One. So you look and say, that's your problem, He says. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father. That's amazing. And sometimes people say, did Jesus Christ really know that He was the Messiah? Or did He just come to think He was the Messiah or whatever? And I say, when you look at statements like this, He says, I know what I saw. Very strong statement. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Now, as this passage continues, He's going to identify the fact that their father is not who they thought their father was. He's going to say, you are of your father, the devil. That went over real well. But that's the same thing as He's saying here. He says to them, anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And you need to be set free. And only the Son can set you free. And if you don't know this, it's because you don't have the Word in you. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why Satan hates the Word of God. Because the Word is powerful. The Word tells you the truth. It tells you what to think about with reference to the future. It tells you what you would expect coming from what is promised in the past. We have all of these promises that God has given us in His logos, His authority, His truth, His wisdom that is given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came speaking the truth, and it was overwhelming to these individuals who were in darkness. When He comes as the one who does the signs and wonders, as the one who speaks with authority, but because of their hearts were darkened, and they loved darkness rather than light, when the light shines, He says, you don't have the Word in you. You don't have the Word in you. That's what He says, my disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you abide in my logos, if you abide in my Word, then you are my disciples. You are my followers. You are my learners. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You should never apologize when giving the gospel message. We should never apologize when presenting the truth of God's Word. Because the Word, it really, there's you can think of really layers of freedom that it gives you when He promises this freedom. And again, he says it here in this text. He says, the Son shall make you free. And so you shall be free indeed. The Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. This freedom is all kinds of layers of freedom. First, it's freedom from bondage of sin and death. You're set free. I am forgiven. How forgiven am I? I am forgiven of every sin I've ever committed, past, present, and future, because of Jesus Christ and the work on the cross. Does that encourage me to sin? No, because God not only forgives me of my sin, but he puts the Holy Spirit in me, and he gives me a new heart that seeks after God. But I am free from the bondage of sin, and death has no dominion over me. You know, we will experience physical death, but the physical death is promised to be overwhelmed with the resurrection from the dead. So I'm free from sin, and I'm free from death. My conscience is free. That means my heart, my belief system, that which is inside of me, that is free. And the world and no one can touch my conscience. And I can be persecuted for my conscience, but I cannot have anyone touch my conscience, which is what I believe. It's when it used in this sense, it's talking about the whole of my belief system, the whole of God's truth. So when the Bible says that homosexuality is sin, no one can touch my conscience. That's my conscience, because my conscience is bound by the Word of God. And when someone says that marriage is between a man and a woman, or it's between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, I say my conscience is bound that it is between a man and a woman only. My conscience is bound. And the government or the people or individuals, no one should touch my conscience. No one can touch my conscience. It is bound by Scripture alone. That's freedom. And my conscience is free in Christ. And I have freedom in life from sinful behavior. You're struggling with sin, you need to preach the gospel to your heart every day, and you need to look at your sin and say, you no longer have dominion over me because Jesus Christ has set me free, and he will set me free. And the struggle with sin, like anything else in this life, can be a very real struggle for Christians. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm struggling with sin. You're going to struggle with sin for the rest of your life. We all struggle with sin. But Jesus Christ is the one who redeemed us, and he paid the price to set us free, freedom from sin. And so you should look at your sin and say to your sin, Jesus Christ has paid the price to set me free, and I'm free indeed. And though I struggle, my freedom has been purchased, not by me and not by my ability. My freedom has been purchased by Jesus Christ. That's a layer of the freedom that you have. That's a practical freedom in life. And you have freedom for all eternity. Freedom for all eternity. And all is that is the freedom that is promised. Freedom from sin and death, freedom of heart, mind, and nature, freedom of your conscience before God, freedom of life from sin in life from sinful behavior, and freedom in all eternity with God. You will never be more free than when you're under the complete authority of God. Perfect freedom. That's where we shall be throughout all eternity. And I made this statement last week. I'd like to end with this. But Luther made the statement when he said two things, and I think, I don't know if I read the second thing, that's why I want to read the second part of this, but he said, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all and subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all and subject to none. And the second part of that statement is, a Christian is perfectly dutiful, is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject of all, subject to all. So, well, that's a curious thing to put side by side. What is he talking about? A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. That he's talking about our conscience. We are free in Christ. What does that freedom lead us to do? It leads us to serve one another. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Those are companion statements. So our freedom makes us servants. Our freedom in our before God and all the layers of that freedom that God gives to us causes us to come here to church and to serve one another. Amazing. It causes us to be servants under our government. And to be faithful servants under our government. And all the layers of authority that we find in this world. In the home, in business, we have all kinds of authority. the government, everything, and we are to be faithful in those authorities. We are subject, but we are free. And those are companion truths, and it's great for us to be able to see that. Free in Christ, free indeed, with responsibilities that we have in life. So a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none, and a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. But may God help us to understand what it is to be free in Christ. And that's why the scriptures say, you want to be free? Come to Christ. Don't just look at Jesus Christ and say, well, he's a great teacher. He's a great moral teacher. Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. You say, oh, that's even better. He's one who comes, and he comes to set up his kingdom. Make sure when you look at Jesus Christ, you say, and Jesus Christ, the one who is this great teacher, and this one who is the Son of God, is also a great Savior, and he must be your Savior. Because unless the Son sets you free, you will never be free. And when he sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And may God cause us to see Jesus Christ in the fullness of the Logos that he is, the fullness of the truth that he is, and that he presents this truth and we say, that's my truth. The whole of it is my truth. May you see Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and may you see him as your Savior. And may you trust only in him. He is our only hope. For the young people, for the older people, for all of the people, Jesus Christ. Your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is the only way of life. May your hope and trust be in him. Come to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in him. We're thankful for your love that sent Jesus Christ to save us. We're thankful for the perfect plan and the perfect accomplishment of that plan that comes from you, Father, and we rejoice in that truth. We pray that you'll open the eyes of the people in this world, many people, to see Jesus Christ not only as a religious figure, but as the Son of God and as the Savior. And may we as a people, may we as a church, fix our hope and trust in Christ alone. He is our Savior. We have no hope in our own hearts. We have no hope in the blood that runs through our veins. We have no hope in the will of man or the will of the flesh. We have only hope, Lord God, in Jesus Christ and in the salvation that we have in him. Lord God, you are the God of salvation. Our faith and trust is in you. Bless this truth to our hearts. Guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.